Philippians chapter 4, reading from verse 10. This is what God says. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable offering, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
I didn't remind you last week, so in case you've forgotten, this epistle has four chapters. The first one tells us about the single mind. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Christ must come first and last, the Alpha and the Omega, as Rodney earlier said. Chapter 2 is the submissive mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. A mind like Christ is humble and at one with God. Chapter 3, it's a spiritual mind, talks about our citizenship is in heaven. We're Christ's ambassadors here on earth and should be living as such. And chapter 4 is a secure mind. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Trying to live for Christ on earth is not always easy. But through it all, we can have the peace of God in our heart and in our mind. In this chapter, Paul learned contentment and he learned generosity. I have learned the secret of contentment in any and every situation. And verse 18, he says, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. But that was in the past. What about the future? His future was uncertain, prison and execution. Was his contentment sufficient for that? In Romans, he calls himself chief of sinners. The things he wanted to do, he didn't do. And the things he didn't want to do, that's what he did. He certainly could not depend on himself. He couldn't depend on the Philippians. They were generous, but they couldn't guarantee that they could meet Paul's needs every time it arose. He couldn't depend on the other churches he founded. Chapter 4, verse 15 says, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. The one thing Paul was sure of was the unchanging promises of God. Paul thanked the church for their generosity, and he compared their giving to three familiar things. The first one is a budding tree. First hand, Paul said, at last, you have renewed your concern for me. The word renewed means in the context of a tree at the start of spring. The winter has passed, the tree has rested, and now spring has come and the tree starts to bud and blossom into new life. But what causes that new life? The tree hasn't changed position. The tree has gone through perhaps harsh conditions over the winter, just the same as the other trees. It receives the same amount of sun and rain as the other trees. But the big difference is the life within. If you're a Christian, you've got this life. But if you're not a Christian, you're dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. You wither life in your own power, but that life continually brings death, both physical and spiritual. And you try to struggle through. There's no reward. There's no satisfaction. There's no peace in your heart until you meet Jesus. Then you realize your need of a Savior. When you know you need your trespass and sin forgiven and removed, and when you eventually put your trust in Him, you receive this new life. That's what makes the difference. Not your home life, not your relationship with your family, not a pay raise, not a move to a new neighborhood. It's the new life in Christ that brings the joy and the peace and the contentment. There are times when Christians go through winter seasons. We get tired. We don't produce fruit. We don't blossom, and we have no joy at times. That's when we get cold. When you stop remaining in the vine, and when you start depending on self. When you don't keep up with your quiet time. When you start to wander from the Lord. When you get lethargic and lazy in your walk with Christ. But God only allows us to wander so far. And then He graciously draws us back to our first love. He comes in love and tenderness, and He shows you what you're missing. You repent and you ask forgiveness, and God mercifully forgives you again and again and again and again. He restores your soul, and then comes the spring, and you're full of life and beauty, and you begin to bear fruit and enjoy your salvation once again. How great it is to be renewed. Paul likened their giving to an investment. In verse 17, Paul said, I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Paul looked at their missionary gift. It was an investment that would pay such rich spiritual dividends. The church of Philippi entered into a contract of giving and receiving. To meet Paul's need, the church gave materially, but in return, the church receives spiritually from the Lord. When you give, and I don't just mean your money, God repays you spiritually. There's a culture abroad, it's called the prosperity gospel. It says that if you want God to bless you, then give all your money to the church and you'll be blessed. Unfortunately, that gospel is preached in poor countries. And we hear of thousands being saved, but not for the right reasons. They're getting saved so that they will become rich. That's what they've been promised. They'll get saved and they give to the church in the hope that God will make them wealthy. But sad to say, the only person getting wealthy is often the evangelist. What they're not told is that God doesn't necessarily want your money. God's more interested in how much of your heart you give Him. There's a culture that says you should serve the Lord all day, every day. Now, while that's true in one sense, it doesn't mean that we all become missionaries or that we spend every day handing out tracts or preaching in the open air. It doesn't mean we spend all day on our knees or go to church 7 nights a week. And yet, we could all give a little bit more time to God. I got into an argument a number of years ago. I said to someone that we could all give God an extra half hour a day. Now, the person didn't agree with me. They said their day was so full that they just couldn't give God any more. What I meant was that if we organize your time and your priorities, and you're better disciplined at keeping them, you would see that you could cut 10 minutes off your lunch hour. You could probably get 10 minutes simply by getting out of bed earlier. On the other hand, you could get 10 minutes if you went to bed 10 minutes earlier. And in each of those 10 minutes, you would read and pray. And if we're perfectly honest, you would probably get the full half hour if you didn't watch so much TV. I wonder what returns we would have if we just invested a little more time for God. There's another culture that says, once you're saved, you can let go and let God. Now, while that's also true, it doesn't mean you do nothing. You can't separate yourself from the world and live as hermits. The balance is struck when you allow God to speak to your heart. And when he does, you serve him according to what he is worth to you. And if you're honest, you can always invest in God just a little bit more. So what is God worth to you? What investment are you making? There was a man who refused to work overtime on the grounds that if he worked overtime, he would have to pay more tax. But when it was explained to him that the more he worked, the more the tax man took, yes. But the more he worked, the more money he had in his pay packet. In other words, the more you put in, the more you get out. And it's exactly the same with God. The more you invest, there are more dividends. But the wonderful news is, it's the Lord that keeps the books. And he never fails to pay one single dividend. When we invest even the smallest amount, God repays us. And very often he repays us with interest. Paul saw their giving as a sacrifice. In verse 18 he said, the gifts you sent are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Many parts of the world, there are still animal sacrifices. There are money sacrifices, time sacrifices. And people all over the world make those sacrifices, often out of duty, often from their heart, and often when they see the need. Just look at the amount of money that's given every year to children in need and to sports aid. It's not only Christians who give. However, in the Christian life, and there's also the spiritual sacrifices. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, you are to yield your bodies as a spiritual sacrifice. Has God called you to go the extra mile? Then don't hold back. Give the sacrifice. Hebrews 13, 15 says, we are to make a sacrifice of praise, a fruit of lips that confess his name. Now, that's not just singing praises in church on Sunday. It's also speaking up for God, even when you're unpopular. That's the sacrifice. The very next verse in Hebrews 13, verse 16 says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. It may be a nuisance to take your neighbor to the doctor or to do the shopping for someone or helping out with someone's job at work because they're struggling. But when you do, God is pleased with your sacrifice. Then in Romans chapter 15, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with their priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God. Now we all know it's not easy to witness or to preach, even to live a godly life before the unsaved in the world. But when we make the sacrifice, others will be won for the Master. And what a reward that will be. When we reach heaven and meet people who will thank us for witnessing to them. Because of your witness, many others will be in heaven worshiping and praising and glorifying God. Remember, God keeps the books and he never fails to pay a single dividend. When we invest even the smallest amount, God repays with interest. So invest and invest wisely. Give and give again, not just your money. Sacrifice your time and your talents, your body and your lips, and see just how God rewards those who make the sacrifice for his glory. But Paul didn't view their gift as a gift from the church at Philippi. Even though it was they who sacrificed and collected and sent the gift, even though Epaphroditus almost sacrificed with his life to make it to Paul, Paul saw the gift as the supply of his need from God in heaven. Paul wasn't trusting in himself. He didn't trust in the Philippians. He put no trust in the other churches. His trust was in God because God promised to meet his every need. He tells us in verse 13 why we should trust the Lord. Because God gives him the strength to do every and anything that comes his way. No circumstances that would come to Paul, which could not be too much for Paul's God. And that being the case, there's no circumstance that would ever beat Paul. That's active faith. That's standing on the promises of God. That's not faith that sits back and say, oh, I wonder what I should do. Or why me? Or this is too hard. This is faith that is actively and consciously trusting in the power of God. That's what the word strength means in verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It comes from the Greek word dunamis, which we get the English word dynamite. That's the power we have at our fingertips as we go through this life on earth. You remember when we came to verse 4 of chapter 4, the Lord is at hand. I said the Lord's just there. And all you have to do is reach out and touch him. Well, it's the same with the power of God. It's available to us. It's right here too. And all we have to do is reach out and take hold of it and make use of it. When we're sad, there's power to get over the hurt. When we feel overwhelmed, there's power to pull us out of the waves and set our feet on a rock. When we feel impotent and unable to serve the Lord, there's power right at our fingertips to strengthen us and encourage us. When Satan tells us we're not good enough, there's the power to withstand his fiery darts. When you feel you don't understand God's word as you read it day by day, there's power to open your eyes and your understanding. When you feel as if your prayers are hitting the ceiling, there's power to break through the barrier and bring you right into the heavens and make your petitions known into the very throne room of God. And that power is the Holy Spirit. Day by day, as you rest and depend on him, he infuses his power into God's children. The best way to illustrate the word infuse is when you just simply put a tea bag into a cup of hot water and you leave it for a few minutes. Slowly but surely, the flavor and the color of the water changes. And so too with the Holy Spirit, as he changes us from weak earthly vessels into strong, powerful heavenly vessels, capable of anything that needs to be done for God's glory. On the other hand, if you take the tea bag out of the cup too soon, you make weak tea. And if the Christian doesn't remain in Christ, then he will be a weak Christian and will soon find himself struggling because he has removed himself from the power of the Holy Spirit. And when hard situations arise, he doesn't have the power to face and overcome problems. Do you want that power? Do you want to overcome the problems? Then stay close to God. And if you've wandered off, then it's time to return to the fold. There's an interesting contrast between verse 18 and verse 19. It says this, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And then he says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. In other words, you met my needs. God will meet your needs. You met one need that I have. God will meet all of your needs. You give out of your poverty, and God will give according to his glorious riches in Christ. Now remember I said there's a difference between the according to and out of. According to means when you compare the riches of God, he gives abundantly according to his riches. And that's the promise of God. But it's only when we remain in Christ that we have this Holy Spirit power. The Lord Jesus himself said, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you." No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. That's the promise of God. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. So first of all, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus for salvation, if you've never been saved, then you're outside the vine. You're not able to bear fruit. If you want to have this power, then you need to come to Christ for forgiveness, because there's no other way. If you want your sins forgiven, then Jesus Christ is the only Savior that can do that for you. But if you don't come to him, then you're simply not in the vine. If you are saved, then you need to remain in the vine. You can't go wandering off and expect God to give you this power. You can't come and go as you please and then expect God to enable you to do anything. You can't live to please yourself without giving anything back to God. You can't treat God like a genie in the lamp. And by that I mean you can't live to please yourself. And when trouble comes to your door, you pull the cork out of the bottle and give God your demands and expect immediate answers. You can't expect him to sort out your problems unless you're giving something back. And that something you give back is remaining in the vine. It means being different. It means being holy. It means reading and praying regularly. It means being at church regularly. It means showing others who you are and what you are regularly. You can't claim to be in the vine if you're off living as you want to live, expecting God to conform to your way of life. That's not how it works. This relationship of being in Christ is something we enjoy only by consciously investing in it. There's a wonderful illustration in Psalm 91, verse 4. "He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart." And just as the chicks run to the mother hen for protection, so the Christian must flee to Christ and stay there. Paul's experience of the unchanging promises of God can be our experience too. "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ." When Paul said he can do all things in Christ, he meant he could find the ability to meet every circumstance with contentment. And so can we. And remember, God has not promised to meet all our greeds. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China in the 19th century, used to say, "When God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack for God's supply." In other words, when the child of God is in the will of God, living and serving for the glory of God, God will repay the investment by meeting every need. I said a couple of weeks ago, and I said again last week, we should count our blessings. And it's something we should do more often. There's another chorus I want to read for you. And it enables us to remember to stand on the unchanging promises of God. "He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He is my Father, so they're mine as well. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I know that he will care for me." That chorus comes from Psalm 50, verse 10. Says, "The very beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. What enormous, wonderful resources are at our disposal. According to the riches of God in Christ, we have right here every need met. So reach out and take hold of the power of God provides to meet your needs in every situation. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus said, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear." And then he told them why they shouldn't worry. "Your heavenly Father knows that you need them." But he didn't stop there. He went on and he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Everything, whatever you need, your heavenly Father knows you need them. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, says, he shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. But only when you put God first. That's the order. God first, and then your needs. And when you learn to stand on the unchanging promises of God and trust in God's supply, you'll learn to be content. A contentment that comes when you're trusting and resting in the power of the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills. And when we depend on the providence of God, the power of God, and the unchanging promises of God, every demand of life, every need of life, every worry and every care will be met according to his glorious riches in Christ.